Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It was opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted servant, personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark.
It's good to be with you tonight to open God's Word together. So would you join me in prayer before we do that? Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for what you teach us. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work through that very Word tonight to be transforming our hearts and our minds. Amen. Stories. We've all got them. Your life is a story that's being written as you go along. Stories are really important to us. Stories are a way that we can learn about things that have happened in the past. We hear stories of these things that help us understand things. Maybe there are ways that we are told stories so that we can pick up ideas. And when things are right or wrong, we have stories that help us understand those kinds of things. They're all important to us. When I was younger, we used to play video games. We used to play video games like Pac-Man, Galaga. Anyone know Galaga? Yeah, we've got some Galaga fans. Space Invaders? Yeah, okay. Well, maybe these days the games are a little bit different. Maybe your game of choice is something like Call of Duty or Shadow of War or Fortnite. Yeah, that's right. I know the names of the games. In fact, would you like to guess which one I play the most? Anyone want to have a guess? What was that? I don't play any of them because I don't get them. So, but these are all games that you play these days. But what I've noticed about the games is that there is a story behind them now. So when I'm watching my son play these games, sometimes he's not doing anything. He's put the controller in and he's just sitting there watching it because they're telling a story. So even stories come into the video games that we play now so that we can become a part of what's actually happening. It's like, you know, the whole Avatar thing. We become the characters and it becomes part of the story that we're a part of. Stories are important to us. And the way that we tell stories are important. You know, these days you can have someone just talking at you and just telling you a story. We tell stories through songs that we sing, through poetry, through movies. We tell stories through books that we read and we learn through these kinds of things. And tonight, we've got a story that Kyle just read to us in Acts chapter 12. And the way that this story has been told is important as the story itself. Because I think when we think about the way that the story has been told, it brings it to life. It helps us to understand some things about God and what he's doing. It tells us some things about Jesus, his son, and the power that's happening behind the story. Because this book of Acts is not really the Acts of the Apostles, it's really the Acts of Jesus Christ, and this story is helping us see one of those things. And as I was reading this story again this week, it occurred to me that there's a mixture of things happening here. There is a story of tragedy, of insecurity and a poor and abuse of power. There is comedy in this story. So you've got tragedy and comedy together. So what is the writer, that is Luke, trying to tell us? And one of the things I think Luke is doing here is he's using a thing called Greek tragedy, which is a form of story that was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago to tell a story. And Greek tragedy says this. So for those of you doing HSC English, this is probably a little bit too late. But nevertheless, this is what a Greek tragedy looks like. Greek tragedy dealt with the love, loss, pride, the abuse of power, and the relationships between people and the gods. In most tragedies, the main protagonist or hero of the story, if you like, commits some terrible crime without realizing how foolish and arrogant they've been. Then, as they slowly realize their error, the world crumbles around them. And I think they're all elements that we see in the way Luke is telling us this story tonight. And Luke uses this kind of tragedy, but he also uses things like comedy to help us see what's going on. See, Luke is using this genre of story to tell us and to recall a historical event so that we might understand it, so that we might know it, even using things like supernatural stuff and comedy to help us remember it. And Luke is using this kind of a technique to do that. So I want you to see here that Luke is creating a drama and it helps the story come alive. And so how does Luke do that? Well, let me start with the main character of our story. If you've got your Bibles open, keep them open. In verse 1, we're told it was about this time that King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church in intending to persecute them. So we meet our main character in the first verse. Our main character is a guy called King Herod. He's kind of the hero of our story, if you like. The King Herod that we meet here, he's King Herod Agrippa I. That kind of places him in history for us. So King Agrippa that we're talking about here, his granddad, right, is the one that you meet in Matthew chapter 2, who gets so insecure about his kingship that he goes and kills a whole lot of kids under 2 because he wanted to get rid of Jesus because he'd heard that this king had been born. That's this Herod's grandfather. And then we meet another Herod who takes the head of John the Baptist. Well, that's not this guy, that's another Herod. And then by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, there's another Herod, that's Agrippa II, who arrests the apostle Paul. So we're here with Agrippa I, that's who this guy is. And he's got this kingship. He's the kind of king that is under a lot of pressure. Right? I think you'll see as the story goes on, he enjoys his kingship. He enjoys the power and the influence that he has. But he's trying to keep the people happy. So here he does things that keep the Jewish people happy. But he's also got to keep the Romans happy because they're allowing him to rule. And so he's got pressure from both sides. So it's a pretty tough gig that this Herod has got. And so what he's trying to do here is to maintain a status quo. He's trying to do his job well. And one of the issues for King Herod is that there's this bunch of people described here as the church. Other times in Acts, they're called the people of the way. He's got to deal with these people because they're giving a little bit of unrest. They're preaching that the Messiah has come and it's causing unrest amongst the Jews in his city. And he's got to calm this. And so in verse 2, what he does, he says, he had James, so he is Herod, had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the festival of unleavened bread. So what he does is he goes to this guy and he gets this guy, James, who's one of Jesus' original apostles. Right? He's the brother of John, it tells us in there. And he puts this guy to death. Now, he puts him to death because James is one of the leaders of the church, one of the leaders of this group of the way. And so how do you deal with them? You take care of their leaders. But see, this is where we start to see, again, the demise of Herod get worse. Because we're told here that once he saw how much the Jews liked this, he goes and gets Peter. See, James's death brings about Peter's arrest because Herod is saying, the people like this. So I'm going to get another leader and I'm going to deal with him and put him in prison. So Herod is persecuting the church. He's really persecuting Jesus, isn't he? Because he's persecuting his people. And so to maintain his popularity and his leadership, he puts Peter in prison. And he leaves him there overnight because it's party night in Jerusalem. Right? He says there, that he was put in prison so that because it was the festival of unleavened bread. It was the Passover meal. And it was one of the Jews' big parties. And so he wouldn't want to do something extra. So he lets them party. He gets involved in all of that. And this is a very clever way to think, way to do it, and puts Peter in prison. The story goes on and takes a diversion. And then our hero, Herod, returns to the story in verse 19. Look with me at verse 19. It says, after Herod had a thorough search made for Peter, that is, and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So here, Herod has left the story. He's come back in verse 19. It seems that he's trying to figure out what happened the night before, which we'll talk about in a minute. And people are kind of too scared to tell him, so he investigates all of this. And I think he thinks that the details of what happens are a bit too far-fetched. So what he does is he kills the guards who are telling the story, who have let this guy escape. Maybe he does this because he thought they were lying. Maybe he kills the guards because he thought, well, they're my guards and they've been overcome by this peasant preacher. And for Herod, it might have seemed the strong thing to do, to kill the guards who have let this Peter go. We see his insecurity coming through. But the story of Herod, our hero in the story, continues in verses 20 to 23. It says there that Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So he's gone from Judea, which is kind of in the country, out to the coast for a holiday. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." See, the story continues here. We see that this Greek tragedy is unfolding as things get worse. But see, what's happening is this guy, Herod, he's loving the popularity. He's now wearing his royal garb and looking good and giving speeches. And he's got to be loving the attention and the influence because people are now calling him a god, not just a man. Can you see where he's come to? We as humans love this. We love the popularity. We love to think that people like us. And Herod is loving this. And that's where he has come to. He has power over people. He even has power over what they eat because he supplies their foods. Their food, not foods, food. And he's regal and he's dressed royally. You see, he's popular amongst the people. I think sometimes we look to heroes like this. The ones who are popular, who seem to have people around them that matter. We like to be with people who appear powerful and influential. Even here we see a group of people who are quarrelling with him but, you know, kind of ask for some peace because they need to be fed and they want to come under the influence of this guy. You see, we sometimes follow leaders because of what they can give us or do for us or who allow us to do whatever we want rather than following them for doing what is right. When there's a leader who does what we want or that we want something from them, we will tend to follow them. And we see this in our own time. It doesn't matter whether you work, whether you're at school, whether you're at university. We're looking for those people who will let us do what we want or who can give us something, maybe make us feel better about ourselves. And we follow those kinds of people. Dare I say it? Even in the church, we can follow leaders who conform to our culture and to the world because it's easier, or we think they're being loving. And we just let things go. People who might tell us in the church that the thing you should be aiming for is a better version of yourself. But actually, Jesus made you and he knows what's best for you. And when we follow those kinds of leaders, we don't look any different to the culture around us. We are just living the same story as everyone else. Rather than being a beacon of light and hope to people. And that's what can happen when we follow heroes like this in our story. But praise God, there's a twist in the tale. There's a twist in the story here. Because Luke introduces King Herod to us and tells us what he does and all those kinds of things, but actually he's held him up as a false hero. There's actually another hero behind all of this, and we get to see this other hero that's actually the story is about through tragedy and through comedy. Because we need something different in this world. We need something that stands out, and that's what Luke provides for us in the story. Something different is happening. So King Herod, who's our current hero, things don't go well for him. If you look at verse 23, after these people were saying, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man," it says immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. It's a pretty swift and disgusting death, isn't it? Eaten by worms. It's just gross. But that's what happens to our hero. So if our hero's dead, what do we do? Where do we look to? Where do we go now? Our hero is no more. It's kind of like the Greek tragedy where the world crumbles around them. But Luke gives us a twist in the tale. And it does it through two characters. And the first character is a character called James. If you look with me at chapter 12, verse 2, he said, Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Now this James that we're talking about, as I said earlier, was one of Jesus' apostles. We're not told why he was executed. But the James that's talked about here in chapter 2 is not the same, sorry, in verse 2, is not the same James that you read about in verse 17 of chapter 12. The verse 17 James is most likely the brother of Jesus, who we read about in Acts 15. James in chapter 2 was one of Jesus' most trusted apostles. You know, when you read the Gospels and you hear about Peter, James and John, it's that dude. The James of Peter, James and John. So he got to see some pretty intimate stuff. When we read about the transfiguration in Luke 7, when these three guys go up to the mountain with Jesus and see him transfigured into what he would be like when he rose from the dead, James was there. He saw that. He saw Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. He was there for that. He was there for all Jesus' most intimate teaching. This James saw Jesus bodily resurrected. That's who we're talking about here. He saw all of these things. That's the kind of person that we're talking about. And you think about, if he's that kind of leader in the church, it would have been tragic, wouldn't it? The church would have been upset that such a great leader who was helping people understand who Jesus was and these kinds of things, that his life would be taken. It's a tragic thing. But I want you to see what's happening behind this. Because James is the kind of guy that would speak the word of Jesus, the word of God, into people's lives. We're told in Acts 2:42 that the people who came to know Jesus after Peter's speech, they devoted themselves, we're told, to the apostles' teaching. And James is one of those apostles, so he's teaching people the word of God. He's feeding it into their lives, not just so that they could be converted, but so that they might grow in their love and knowledge of Jesus, right? That's what James is doing. He's discipling people. And then in chapter 8, verse 4 of Acts, we're told that after the persecution with Paul and his gang, people were dispersed and they left Jerusalem. And we're told they left Jerusalem and everywhere they went, they preached the word of God. These are people that were discipled by the Apostle James. You see, the word does not stop being unleashed because James loses his life. It keeps going because of the seed, as John was talking about before, has been fed into these people. And they take that word. You cannot stop that. It's an unstoppable word because James would speak those words into people's lives. That's who this James is. And it went out and it changed lives. As tragic as it is, James was now with his Lord. If you think about it, when James is about to be executed, what would be going through his mind? I guess he's frightened. I guess he's scared if someone's about to put a sword to your neck. Or perhaps maybe James is thinking about the words of Jesus who said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." The work that James was doing was completed. And there were people taking that word out. And this should be an incredible lesson for you and I to be feeding the seed of the word of God into each other. Yes, we need to reach the lost with that same word, but we need to be feeding it into each other as well. Preaching the gospel to ourselves, preaching it to each other so that people might grow in the love and knowledge of Jesus, so that we might see them also on that last day when we're face to face with Jesus. Isn't that what you want for your family, for your church family? You cannot at that point. You see, what James teaches us is that what we've been given, we need to pass on. We've been given the truth about Jesus. We've been shown grace. We've been shown mercy. And we need to pass all of those things on. And that's what we learn from James. But what I want you to see is that it's actually Jesus behind all of this. Behind James's future. Behind the word that he spoke. Do you see that? The real hero of the story is beginning to emerge as Jesus. Because his word is unstoppable. But we also get to see Jesus at work and rising to the top as the hero of the story in this thing we read about Peter, who was under guard, who was in chains amongst a couple of soldiers, and at night he gets released. Now there's some funny stuff happening in this part of our story, isn't there? We're told that Peter was lying asleep. Now, if you know that the next day you're probably going to be killed, I don't know how you sleep. I certainly couldn't. But we're told that Peter was asleep, and in fact, we're told that he was so asleep that when the angel came, he had to kick him in the side to get him to wake up. Do your parents ever have to do that to you to get you out of bed? I remember when I was a teenager, I do remember it. When I was a teenager, my mum didn't hit me to get me out of bed, but she had this whistle, right? It still haunts me to this day, right? And that's how she would get me out of bed. And so here's Peter asleep, chained between two guards, and the chains fall off, and the angel leads him out, and out through the gate, and Peter, he thinks he's in some sort of trance, right? We know that he's been in a trance before, but here he is in this trance, and then the angel leaves him. And I kind of think that's a little funny because, well, what did you bring me to this point for? Maybe the angel thought, oh, Peter knows his way home from here or something like that. And so the angel leaves Peter and he thinks, well, I'm going to go over to John Mark's mum's place and I'll see if the people are there praying. And so he turns up there at this house and he's knocking on the door. Rhoda, Rhoda, Rhoda. And she hears his voice and she runs back and doesn't answer the door and says, Peter is at the door. How ridiculous. Because we're told in verse 5, it says there, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So these people were praying, so why was it such a surprise that Peter had turned up at the door? Now, I don't know what they were praying for him. They were praying earnestly for him. Maybe they were praying that Herod would release him, putting the power back in Herod's court. But Jesus says, actually, this is my gig. This is about my power. And I will release Peter. And eventually they come and open the door. And then we're told there that Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord... You've even got an allusion to Star Wars. Right? Peter motioned with his hand and said, I am the apostle you're praying for. Right? And then he comes in. If you don't watch Star Wars, you won't get that. That's okay. But this is what's happening, and Peter's telling them, and they should pass this news on to others. The news he wants them to pass on is that the power of Jesus is at work. And it took something supernatural, it took something funny to help us to see this, who the true hero is. And that's what we need. We need to see the power of Jesus at work. We need to see him making people's lives different and transforming them. You see, friends, Herod can persecute the church, but in the end, Jesus is going to have his way. And in fact, we see that because at the end, Herod loses his life, but we're told in verse 24, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. That word that the apostle James had fed into people, it continued to spread and flourish despite James's death. It didn't stop it. This word went out and even made it here to Australia in 2019. See, in verse 24 that follows the graphic death of our original hero, says that this word spread and flourished. Do you have that kind of confidence in God's word? Jesus' story would continue to be told. And when we respond to Jesus with repentance and faith, we become part of that story, the unstoppable story. See, what it brings to the surface is the way that Luke has told the story is that Jesus is behind it, that his word will not be stopped. We see supernatural things happening here. We see tragic things. We see comedy happening here. And it's all placed against a tyrant and an insecure leader, against one who would strike fear into people rather than release them from it. See, the God that we believe in uses his power to save and not to destroy, as in the case of King Herod in the story. See, there are amazing events that happen in this book of Acts. And sometimes I think we wish that we could see some of those things happening today, and we wish that we could see more of it. But actually, we do see it. We see it in the transformation of people's lives. You are miracles. These things happen because of the Word of God as His Spirit works through it to penetrate hard hearts. The witness to Jesus, which brings a better story, continues to be unleashed. You see, friends, I think this Word of God that is unleashed accomplishes what all of us as humans want. We want to feel better when we're feeling down. We want people to stop bullying us. We want relief from our mental health issues. We want to have clear minds. We want to feel like we're loved and like we belong. And Jesus provides all of this in his grace and his mercy and his provision of hope. And to help us see that Jesus provides it, he does amazing things like we see in this story. We want people to have hope. We want them to belong and know that they're loved. Isn't that what we want for each other and those who are lost? Friends, sometimes we turn to false heroes and not the one who is actually in control. The world doesn't want what's best for you. The world doesn't even think that you matter, but you do. And we've seen the lengths that Jesus would go to make sure that his word and his truth would penetrate your heart and your family's hearts and our friends' hearts so that we might see him face to face.